I never was much of an athlete, but I always liked athletic stories and sports and so forth. And so one of my favorite ones is the story about Steve Prefontaine. Steve Prefontaine grew up in Coos Bay, Oregon. I don't know how many of you know where Coos Bay, Oregon is. It's kind of a south central Oregon coast kind of thing. Went to Marshfield High School. And in his senior year, he received a letter from Bill Bowerman, who was the track coach at University of Oregon. He says, "Steve, if you come to University of Oregon, you can be the best long-distance runner in the world." Imagine getting a letter like that as a senior in high school. I mean, what would that do for you? Steve did go to University of Oregon. And he did become the most significant winning long-distance racer in the world. In fact, this is some pictures of him and competing in there all 4 years. In the various long-distance races that he ran, he never lost one race the entire 4 years. In fact, in his athletic career at University of Oregon, he only lost three times. And each one of those losses was in the 1 mile. He just wasn't wired for the 1 mile, but you give him the 2,000 meter, 5,000 meter, 20,000 meter, he just took everybody. In fact, one time in a kind of a 3 mile race, he was lagging behind a little bit. And all of his fans who were in the stands began to chant, "Pre, pre, pre." And you just hear that reverberate. All of a sudden, he kicked on the afterburners. And he set American record that day. Now, the interesting thing is that Bill Bowerman, who was the track coach during those days, designed a special shoe. Some of you may remember some of these old shoes like this, track shoes. What they say is the shoe that Steve Prefontaine wore that day birthed a company. You know what company that is. It's Nike. Now, very interesting enough, Nike is a Greek word which means, refers to the goddess of victory. And every one of us is familiar with the Nike swoosh. In fact, some of you probably have some swooshes on you right now. Now, interesting enough, that swoosh, which we call it, is really one half of angelic wings, or they would say goddess wings. They don't believe in angels like we do as such. That's where it all came from Nike. Now, as we move into this time of worship and into 2020, I'm starting a new sermon series, and I've entitled it Winning Strategies. How can we win in life? How can we win as individuals? How can we win collectively as a church family? How can we win without going to University of Oregon? How can we win without wearing Nike shoes or white Nike apparel? And sometimes people are just kind of programmed that think, well, I'm always a loser. Well, God has called us to be victors, to be overcomers. And He wants us to win in a significant way. Now, sometimes people misunderstand me in this. I am not suggesting that we want to beat out all the other churches. No, 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 no. I've never sensed I'm in competition with other churches. I've always sensed that I wanted to be the very best God wants me and the pastor of the very best church God wants us to be. And sometimes we don't have that attitude, and that's why we need some winning strategies. How do you pull this off? Some of you may be familiar with Pat Summitt. Pat Summitt was the coach of the women's basketball team of the University of Tennessee. The Lady Vols, Volunteers, I guess, that's short. She coached them from 1974 all the way to 2012. I mean, that's 38 years. One of the most dominant women's basketball coaching programs in the country. And many, many wins, many, many championships and so forth. Sadly enough, Pat Summitt passed away, I think, just in 2016 due to early onset of Alzheimer's and stuff. But in her famous quotes, and she has a number of them, she says, "Hear how I'm going to beat you. I'm going to outwork you." That's it. That's all there is to it. Now, if you were a basketball player and you're recruited by Pat Summitt, guess what your practices were going to be like? Yeah, you got it. She was going to run you to death. Why? She displayed her strategy right from day one. Now, the issue is, how can we be victorious? How can we winners? How can we be conquerors in Christ Jesus without all those types of things? Well, that's where we need strategies. And I believe God has placed in His Word a book of victory and a book of winning. It is what we call the book of Joshua. And if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to that sixth book in the Old Testament, named after, we presume, the author of that book, who is nothing other than Joshua itself. And we're going to start looking at eight different strategies over the next 2 months or so that God has placed in there for me to follow, for you to follow, so that we could be successful in His eyes. Now, the first one is that of courage. God has called me to be courageous. Now, part of my wiring is just the opposite. But God comes along and whispers in my ear and says, "Steve, I have come into your heart and life, and I want you to be courageous in me." That is the first strategy. And as we take Joshua chapter 1 and we wring it out, we find that courage begins to drip. And I trust that it will begin to drip into your heart as well. Now, before we dive into Joshua chapter 1, and hopefully you have time to find it whenever copy of God's Word you have, we want to start 400 years before, when the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt. They were making bricks for Pharaoh. And they began to cry out, "Oh Lord, we want a deliverer." And who knows, maybe they came and laid their prayer request in the manger like we did on Christmas Eve. I don't know. But God heard their prayer and sent them a deliverer. And his name was Moses. You remember the stories of Moses and how he led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, across the Red Sea, down to Mount Sinai, and then back up to the very edge of the land itself, which we call Kadesh Barnea. And there the people of Israel waited as these 12 scouts, these 12 spies, surveyed the land for the next 40 days. And when they came back, 10 of them said, "No way, Jose, we can't pull it off." Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, says, "Yes, it's going to be very difficult, but God has given the victory to us." But as you know, majority always wins. And majority is always right. Right? Not always. As a result of that faithful decision, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. Meanwhile, there is a change of leadership. For 38 years, they have been used to Moses, and long before that. Now, all of a sudden, there's going to be a switch. Now, some of you aren't quite that old, but can you think back to 1982? That's what would 38 years look like for us. That is a long, long time. With that, we jump into verses 1 and 2, and we read in our Bible, "After the death of Moses, God removed Moses, the servant of the Lord. The Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide." Here it is. "Moses, my servant, is dead." Now then, You and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. Now, I want you to notice that after all these years and decades of Moses' leadership, God brings in a change of leadership. And he brings in a younger man. Now, far as we know, Moses died at the age of 120. Joshua, as he takes over, is at the age of 80. Doesn't sound that young to us, does it? But to them, it was change. Now, transitions in leadership are very challenging for God's people. And you have been going through a transition of leadership for this last year. It's hard. And you can imagine people standing around the water cooler in the deserts saying, I don't know about this Joshua guy. I mean, he's just a young whippersnapper. I don't know if he can pull it off like Moses did. And all the talk that begins to go through this. That's why we come in as intentional interim, to help you transition to a new pastor. Now, if you look at your history, and if I get this wrong, you can correct me, but Elam is 136 years of age. That is a very, very long time. You've had 25 pastors over the course of those 136 years. That's an average of 5.5 years per pastor. But then you get someone like Pastor Martin, he kind of blows the curve. 25 years. And that's why it's challenging to release and then to embrace new leadership. And that's what Israel was being called to do. Now, as we move into verse 3, as we continue this chapter, we find God speaking to Joshua, and he says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. That's what you call a promise. And God gives us many, many wonderful promises, but sometimes we don't always claim them. But God is reviewing these for Joshua because he's going to be the new leader. As we jump down to verse 5, he says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Can you imagine what that did to Joshua's heart? I will never, never, never leave you. I will never forsake you. Wow. God is committed to new leadership. Jumping down to verse 7. God says, be strong and very courageous. There's our winning strategy. Be careful, though, to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful, that you may be victorious, that you may be a conqueror, that you may win wherever you may go. Now, keep in mind, back in Kadesh Barnea, the people of Israel vetoed what God wanted them to go into the land and conquer, and they said no. So 38 years. Now, what was God doing during that period of time? I believe he was giving Moses the Old Testament Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament that we believe is written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And what he's saying is that none of that is to dissimulate from you, but you are to embrace it all. Now, we, in our New Testament days, we have 66 books. So we have a much larger Bible than they have. And then we come to this classic verse in verse 8. Do not let this book of the law, this Torah, the first five books, depart from your mouth. Disseminate. No. Instead, he said, I want you to meditate on it day and night. So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous. Then you'll be successful. That's why we have winning strategies woven all the way through the book of Joshua. And we're going to spend 2 months kind of excavating those strategies and hopefully implementing them into our lives. Now, what we find here is that Joshua's mission was very, very clear. They were to cross the Jordan River. We're going to see a picture of that in a moment. Conquer that land that God had given to them. And they were going to set up a new realm. Now, for you and for me who live in what we call New Testament times, God has not called us to conquer South Hill or Puyallup. We don't come in here wiping the blood off our swords and say, man, you should have seen all the people I obliterated this week. No. Instead, we have a different mission, a different focus. And that's why we delve back into Old Testament thinking to understand strategies, and then we implement those strategies to accomplish New Testament goals and mission. Now, I've been working with the transition team for the last number of months here, and we've been grappling with what I consider probably the most comprehensive statement of the mission of the church. It's not to conquer the land, but rather we find in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, this classic passage. Jesus gives this to the disciples just before he ascends back to heaven. And he says, therefore, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, in teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And by the way, he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What does that remind you of? God's word to Joshua. Now, as we've been grappling with this on the transition team for the last number of months, we've been seeing that there is one main verb. And the main verb in this whole complex sentence is to make disciples. That is the mission of the church. And I've been challenging them to think of ways to say that in a contemporary way. So their minds are being stretched. Now, that one main verb is followed up with three participles, which are half verbs, half adjectives. They tell us how the main verb is to be accomplished. He says, I want you to make disciples by going, by exposing people to the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He died on the cross. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. And when you put your faith and trust in him, you start a relationship that lasts for eternity. Number two, baptism. That establishes a commitment. Because you go through the waters of baptism, you portray that you are identifying yourself with Jesus in his death, burial, and his resurrection. And thirdly, you teach them. That is the whole process of educating them towards maturity in Christ until Jesus Christ comes back. Now, our wonderful transition team is being challenged. That's how we grow. And maybe you can come along and maybe you got some ideas to help them to put that in a very clear mission statement. Because this is how we are to accomplish success for him. Now, as I mentioned to you just a little bit ago, we find that Moses is passed on. Joshua is taking leadership, and right where that big, huge red arrow is, he is going to cross that Jordan River. In first city, we're going to see him attack is that of Jericho. Now, just the bottom part of it is the Dead Sea, and you follow the Jordan River all the way up to the Sea of Galilee. So that is the big, huge challenge that God has set before Joshua and the children of Israel. Now, as we move back to Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 and then into verse 11, So Joshua ordered the officers of the people. They had all kinds of various officers, and here it is. Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. Sharpen the swords, get your beef jerky out, make sure your shoes are up and everything else. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving to you to own. Now, he had 3 days, 72 hours to get ready. When we come in as intentional interims, it takes us 15 to 18 months to help transition a church and get it ready to embrace new leadership. The point is, it just takes time. We're moving through that. Meanwhile, I am working with that transition team. When we finish with the transition team, then we will move into the pastoral search team. And the pastoral search team will be going out there looking for the person that they believe will best fit Elam's needs and perspectives and goals and visions for the future. So that's why it just takes a bit of time. Meanwhile, this is transition time, and we're preparing you for that switch. Now, as we continue down into verse 16, then they answered Joshua. This is the people. Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. I mean, they were committed to this task. Now, as we followed Moses, so we will obey you. And see, that's what we're going to look forward to in the time that God brings a new pastor to you. You say, as much as we follow Pastor Martin, we're going to follow you. You're not there yet. The goal is to take you there. And then God gives a promise, only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Well, that's the people saying it. But they wanted to sense that same spirit that Moses had. Now, what I'd like to do with you is share two key action points. How can you embody courage? The first one is found in the next slide. I want you to listen to God's mission. Looking back through the lens of Joshua 1:8, we find there's a place where we need to meditate on God's word. It's a classic, classic verse. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. In other words, just don't let it go. Hold on to it. Instead, meditate on it. Day and night, with the idea of how can I put this into my life and make it happen. Now, the key word there is that of meditate. It's a very fascinating word in the ancient Hebrew idea. It is used of birds who coo, 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 or of animals growling. It's the idea of it's a low undertone. And sometimes it's translated as mutter. Do you ever mutter around the house? My wife and I do on occasion. I say, what are you saying? I'm just muttering to myself, you know. Because sometimes if we say a little bit out loud, it helps us think what we're thinking. I don't know how it is. And it's kind of an undertone, but he wants us to kind of ponder it and let it go through. Now, some of my friends who love to barbecue tell me, Steve, you do it low and slow. Have you heard that before? Okay, makes great barbecue kind of thing. Now, what I want you to do is we're going to flip into the New Testament mission, which is Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And what I want you to do is kind of read through that without saying anything right now. Let me give you a few moments here. Okay, let's go to step two. What I want you to do is kind of mutter it with me. You know, kind of under your breath, undertone kind of thing. Can you try that? Let's see how we can mutter. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, let's take it to out loud. No muttering now. Okay? Say it with me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. These are the last words before Jesus takes off. And he wants us to really grab a hold of that. And that's why we're grappling with the transition team. But I want the whole church family to grapple with it as well. Which takes us to the second directive or action point that I want to share with you. Is number two, I want you to engage an unchurched person in conversation this week. Now, I want you to notice, I'm not asking you to lead them faith in Christ. That would be wonderful, but I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not asking you to invite them to church, although that would be a wonderful thing too. All I'm asking you to do is to engage in some type of conversation with a person that maybe you perceive is unchurched. Now, I'll just kind of clue you in. Don't say anything to anybody else. But the transition team has got an assignment to speak to six people. Three of them are unchurched people, and I have like a 1 8.5 by 11 with the questions, and they're to engage and listen to what they have to say. And then the other three of them are with some type of a leader, whether a business leader, a school administrative leader, whatever type of a leader in our community, and they have another sheet that they're supposed to have. Why? Just to listen. Engaging them in conversation. Now, I want you to notice that I'm not asking you to do all that. And somebody said, man, I'm so glad they didn't ask me to be on the transition team. And some of you say, Pastor, you don't know me, and you're asking me to engage a conversation with someone I don't know, and they don't even go to a church. That's right. And you are freaking out. But let me take you back to Joshua chapter 1. God says, be strong. Be courageous. And in case he missed it, he repeated it in verse 7. Be strong and a little bit courageous. No, very courageous. And then if they missed that, verse 9, be strong and courageous. And then he switched to the opposite. Do not be afraid. How many of you are feeling fear? And do not be discouraged, which is the opposite of courage. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you think if you engage a conversation with someone who's unchurched, that the Lord's going to be with you in that? And by the way, the last five words of the entire chapter 1 of Joshua ends in verse 18. Only be strong and courageous. Now, they had a mission, a military mission to conquer that land. God has not given that to us, the church. We don't come in here with bloody swords. He wants us to make disciples. And the first step toward disciple is engaging in a conversation with someone. And some of you are thinking, Pastor, I'm an introvert. Yeah, I is one too. I understand introversion. What I've learned is that introverts do it introvertish ways. Extroverts do it extrovertish ways. And God asked me to be the best Steve I can be. And he made me an introvert. I embrace it. I need to move forward. Meanwhile, there is no footnote at the bottom of Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and says, this is for everybody but introverts. No, I just need to find other ways that are courageous for me. Now, I've got some quotes here that encourage me. Here's Eddie Rickenbacker. He's the World War I ace. Courage is doing what you're afraid to do. Are you afraid to do this? Yeah. There can be no courage unless you're scared. I said, yes, Eddie, thank you. Now, the great theologian, John Wayne, says, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. And saying, yes, that's a challenge, Pastor, but I'm going to saddle up and I'm going to do it. Dennis Prager is author of the Relational Bible, Rational Bible, excuse me. On the book of Exodus, he says, I'm convinced courage is the rarest of all good traits. There are far more kind and honest people than there are courageous people. Unfortunately, however, in the battle against evil, all the good traits in the world amount to little when not accompanied by courage. This is why 4 times God is speaking to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. And the English word courageous comes from the translation of the heart. We need to have heart as we move forward. You ever hear of C. Prefontaine? A lot of people run a race to see who's the fastest. I run to see who has the most guts. Yeah, if I ran like he did, I would spill my guts. Another one, Mary Ann Rodmacher, and this speaks to me as a poet and artist. She says, courage doesn't always roar, doesn't act like John Wayne kind of thing. Sometimes courage is a quiet voice at the end of the day saying, I will try again tomorrow. That speaks to me because we fail so many times. But courage says, I'm going to get up, I'm going to go forward. As we come to the book of Joshua, we find that it's a book of courage. It's a book of success. All the way through Joshua, we're going to see win, 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 win. Now, by the way, there are some losses in the book of Joshua. But the prevailing wind is that of winning. Now, we move from Joshua into the next book called Judges. It's a book of failure, 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 failure. Now, is there some winning in Judges? Yes, there is. But again, the overall thing. And so we are looking at a winning strategy for our church, and that is with courage before Him. So I want you to listen to God's mission in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Let that rumble around your heart and spirit. And those on the transition team, we need to come back. We need to write down a mission. What has God asked us to do? That's the task. And sometimes we need to think, Lord, where can I engage? Now, as I was getting ready, I said, Lord, I can't preach this to people without attempting myself. And so yesterday, I said, oh, Lord, who can I speak to? End up speaking to 3 people. I said, woo, just show an interest. Didn't get into a spiritual conversation. Just showed interest and began a journey with those individuals. Someone has put it this way, bless, B-L-E-S-S. We need to begin with prayer. And maybe if you begin to pray for people, God will give you a burden. Say, Lord, I'm really working on this person. Can you do something far beyond me? And then we need to listen to them. So many times we think, what am I supposed to say? Well, sometimes we need to listen because people have heavy burdens. And then we can eat with them or drink with them or have a Starbucks or whatever you like to do. And then you serve them. What way can I serve them? And then eventually you get to a place where you've earned the right to share your story of what Jesus means to you and what Jesus can do for them. Now, we've been looking at the whole strategy in Joshua chapter 1 about courage. We started off with Steve Prefontaine and hit win in that race, birthed a company called Nike. Now, in 1975, Steve Prefontaine was getting ready for the 1976 Olympic Games, doing all kinds of races and competition and keeping his skills sharp. And some of you say, well, I don't remember ever hearing about him in the Olympics. Yeah. Well, one night in 1975, he was driving home in his little MG, took a corner too fast, flipped it, and when the first responders came, they pronounced him dead at the scene of the accident. There's a little discrepancy here in some of the events. They said that his blood alcohol was 0.16. If you know those things, 0.08 is legal limit. We don't know for sure. Twice the thing. Now, Steve Prefontaine had a winning strategy when it came to running long distance races. If he had lived, he probably would have claimed all kinds of gold medals. Just the kind of guy he was. But when it came to life, he didn't have a winning strategy. God didn't call you and me to be Olympic athletes, or maybe some of you can be, but not me, obviously. But instead, he wants me to be courageous. Am I accomplishing of the mission God has given us as a church? And I'm challenging you as we move into the new year to do it with a heart full of courage. I'm going to ask Tamina and her team to come back up, and let me close with prayer as we do. Father, as we come before you on this last Sunday of 2019, and we stand right here on the precipice of a new year, Lord, each of us have got areas in our life in 2019 that we're ashamed of, discouraged. We've blown it in so many different ways. But Lord, you've given us a new opportunity. As we move into 2020, we want to have hearts full of courage, because you have not left us or forsaken us. And Lord, as we seek to move out beyond these four walls, Lord, there's people that we need to engage in conversation, need to listen. And Lord, someone here is going to engage with somebody who says, wow, I needed someone to talk to. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.